Amen. Thank you, praise team. I'm having a hard time keeping my eyes from watering. I'll need that door closed as soon as possible. Okay. Good morning, EC Grace. How are we? Hey, I want to thank all of you on Grace Abroad tuning in today, and I want to thank you for all your invites to hear the gospel that you've passed out throughout Europe. We are so praying for you, and we love you, and we're glad you're with us. You know, today I just want to say that our message today, I'm very excited for, but at the same time, I am keenly aware that the message we're going to hear today, though it comes from God's Word, is one that's not popular. And so I pray that the message today will be received well through a heart of love, one the world needs to hear today. And today we are going to finish the Church of Pergamum. And then next Sunday, Palm Sunday, we're going to get into celebrating what Jesus did on our behalf. And then Easter Sunday, we're going to celebrate not what the world says about Easter, right? It's not about bunnies. It's not about paganism. It's not about all those originations. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the church. Amen? But our message today is entitled, It's Just a Pinch. And when Claire this morning was auditing this for me, she said, oh, did you do that because of St. Patrick's Day and it's green for a pinch? And I said, what do you mean? She goes, you know how you get pinched on St. Patrick's Day? I said, no, this is it's an anomaly, not planned. so that's not what this is. But hey, we're going to look at what we're talking about today, and it's just a pinch. I don't mean a pinch that causes pain, like, you know, when your kids scream, she pinched me, or he pinched me. How many of you parents have heard that before? Yeah, how many of you have been that kid pinching your brother or sister? Yeah. But more like when your mom gives you a recipe, and there's secrets to the recipe, and she says, just add a pinch of salt. That is a small amount. Just add a pinch of this or a pinch of that. A pinch is a ridiculously small amount, okay? And to the Church of Pergamum, this was a huge thing. This was a monumental thing, this pinch, to the Christians living in Pergamum, and we're going to see that today. Many times a pinch is all that is needed to change something dramatically. Ask any chef, or just one pinch of this, it'll change the taste of something. Only a pinch can contaminate something. Dr. Gary Cohen, speaking of life in Pergamum at this time, said, there was a law that once a year, every Roman citizen should go to the temple to the emperor, burn a pinch of incense, and say, Caesar is Lord. And they were required to go and take some incense, just a pinch, and throw it on the altar. Having done this, the citizen was given a written certificate by Rome to prove that he had made this act of worship. And having so confessed this, the Roman citizen could then worship any god they chose, so long as that worship did not conflict with public decency. Amazing what they considered public decency. Because of this law, the Christian living in Pergamum knew quite well that their acceptance of Jesus Christ automatically made them liable to death. They knew now a pinch that could kill you, or a pinch that would cause you to not hold fast to the name. See, to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior then, you knew on the front end you were going to face persecution, if not death. Would just a pinch make a dent to the faith? Would just that pinch on the altar of Caesar change anything that dramatically? But what if then, faced with this, a respected and eloquent teacher within the church said, "Don't worry about that, brothers and sisters. Go ahead, put that pinch of incense on the altar. It's just a pinch. It's no big deal. Just go along to get along. It'll do you no harm, and you will not be ostracized from society. You will not be subjected to death. You'll keep the authorities from placing the church in the spotlight, causing harm on your brothers and sisters. In fact, we'll stay off the radar, so to speak. In fact, everyone, by doing so, you'll be able to love them to the truth. You'll be able to love them to the truth rather than to be considered confrontational." Such, it seems, was the teaching of the Nicolaitans at the Church of Pergamum. Well, thank the Lord, we're not dealing with anything like that now. Or are we? Or are we today? So let's explore this as we return and finish our look here at the church in Pergamum with teachers of compromise in their midst. Let's go and read the text again. Let's turn to Revelation 2, 12 through 17. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Remember the message, when your neighbor is the devil. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." You see, as we go through this, these are Jesus' words. It's not my rhetoric. Amen? "He who has an ear, let him hear." That's what we're here to do, the Hear Jesus series. Let's hear what the Lord has to say on this matter. "Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." What is that all about? This morning we're going to look at this teaching of the Nicolaitans. We're going to see God's warning to the church. And we're going to look at these seemingly very strange rewards, okay? And we're going to find they're not strange. In fact, they're awesome. How many of you like awesome rewards? Amen. Lord, I just pray this morning that your word is received. That, Lord, that it's all said in love and through love, truth. That is what sets men free. I pray today, Lord, that we will hear your words, that we will look deep within ourselves and allow your Spirit to encourage us, to convict us where needed, that we as a church will be able to love you, to love people, and make a difference in the world through your power and your strength. through the truth of you, the gospel, you, Jesus, the Son of God. We praise you. We love you. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. So first, let's look at the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, these Nicolaitans at the Church of Pergamum, they allowed, was being allowed to teach in the midst. They are the same people the Church of Ephesus was dealing with. But Ephesus wouldn't tolerate them. Ephesus dealt with them. Jesus, we know, hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, as did the Church of Ephesus. Let's just back up and see what Jesus said in Ephesus. I mean, about Ephesus in chapter 2:2-6. I know your deeds and your toil to Ephesus and perseverance, and that what? You cannot tolerate evil men. And you what? Put to the test those who call themselves apostles when they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, there it is, holding fast to the name, and have not grown weary. Verse 6, yet this you do have, that you what? You hate the deeds, not the Nicolaitans, not the people, but the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Some hate is good. Ephesus tested and tried them. Pergamum tasted and tolerated them. What a difference. These are the only two times, my friends, that the Nicolaitans are mentioned in the New Testament. It's right here. If we didn't have these two times, we wouldn't know about them. So Balaam of old, he set the formula of deceit. He set the formula of compromise that led to corruption and always leads to corruption. And the Nicolaitans were now putting into practice the teaching of Balaam at Pergamum. Everybody with me? Look again at verses 14 and 15. What Jesus had against the church of Pergamum was that they had in their midst some. It'd be like here, if in Sunday school, if in Men of Valor, if in Women of Joy, if in the Perch, or home Bible studies, some were in there and started introducing corruption. Some whose teaching was just like that of Balaam of old, who showed Balak how to put a stumbling block, that is to trip up the people of Israel, by enticing them to do what? To go to the camp of the Moabites, remember, and eat food offered to the idols, to their gods. Of course, while there, what happened? They easily fell into sexual immorality that accompanied those feasts. It didn't just start with a pinch. I mean, it started with the pinch, but never ended there. So here, Jesus speaking to Pergamum, he says in a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who hold and follow the same teaching. So who is the Nicolaitans? Well, it's not going to shock you that Nicholas founded the Nicolaitans. Nicholas was the founder and leader, and he taught a doctrine of compromise, implying that total separation between Christianity and the practice of the occult paganism religions was not essential. This is what he taught. Obviously, then, the teaching of the Nicolaitans was that Christians could go to the temple, eat the meat offered to idols, throw that pinch of incense to Caesar, but when they did that, what happened? They started falling into sexual immorality that went along with those feasts, just as Israel did at Baal Peor. The same thing happened. We saw last week that compromise rarely stays with the first step. How many of us are aware of that by experience? Satan just keeps pulling out everyone the same old bag of deception with the same old tricks. He doesn't try anything original. It may look different. It may be a little different, but it's the same concept. The issue of eating these things sacrificed to idols and immorality, why? Why? How does this come together? It was a crucial issue in the early church. We must understand this. Idol worship, sexual immorality, this is crucial to the early church. In fact, in Acts 15, this is amazing, at the Jerusalem Council, the question of what should be required of Gentiles who came to salvation in Jesus Christ was discussed as it relates to Judaism. And so they had the Jerusalem Council to discuss these issues. And one of the things that they required was that they should abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication, that is, sexual immorality in Acts 15:20. Wait a minute. Why say fornication or sexual immorality? Why throw that in right there? Why add that in? Isn't that always a given of the Christian life? Did this really need a ruling that they threw that in? You bet it did. But why? Because they understood the practices of their day, and they understood what those practices led to. They understood their culture, and they understood the worldview around them and where that would lead to. They were in tune with the worldview of that day. They were in tune with the culture of their day. Notice the connection. The eating things sacrificed to idols is connected to the fornication, the sexual immorality. When you look at Scripture, one does not exist without the other. The festivals that took place to the little g gods with their sacrificial meals, they were times of rampant sexual immorality and filled with temple prostitution. It was actually part of their worship. Will Durant, in his book, The Story of Civilization, and Volume 2, Life of Greece, he wrote that the worship of the gods was the sign, privilege, and requisite of citizenship. The Greek cities in the spring had a three-day festival to Dionysus. You'll recall when we looked at that earlier that one of the chief deities worshipped at Pergamum was Dionysus, or Bacchus, who was the god of merrymaking and wine. Durant says that at these festivals, and there were multiple ones throughout the year, wine flowed freely and everyone was more or less drunk, and sexual freedom was the order of the day. The Nicolaitans, however, ignored the teaching of the Jerusalem Council and told believers they could go to the temple, eat what was sacrificed to idols. They could throw the pinch of incense to Caesar. After all, they didn't really believe he was a god anyway. But obviously what was happening is that in those places where they should have never been in the first place, just like Israel should never have been in the first place in the camp of the Moabites, where they should have never have been there to even have thrown that pinch of incense on the altar, what happened is they found themselves mingling in the idolatrous and the immoral practices of their culture. And they were bringing that impurity into the church. They were involved in practices that compromised the moral and spiritual integrity of the Christian community. Here is something else we know about the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Eusebius, an early church father, said the Nicolaitans were an early libertine Gnostic sect. It was like bringing in the early stages of Gnosticism that promoted immoral practices and who commit fornication without shame. Do we live in a society today of sexual freedom that has no shame before God, that has crept maybe even inside the church? You see, the Gnostics taught that the body and the spirit were two separate entities, okay? You could do anything you wanted with your body and it would not affect, or it would not touch your spirit. It would not impact your relationship with God. Wow. We will see more of this when we get to Jezebel, because it will progressively get worse when we get to Jezebel in 2:20, who also promoted idolatry and immorality. And here Jesus is calling out me. You have some there. He's calling out the leaders. Jesus is all over the leadership and the faithful in the church of Pergamum because they were allowing such teaching, and they were allowing people who held to this teaching to practice it. They were allowing it to exist within the church and start permeating, impacting, and infecting the body. And Jesus says, I'm going to go to war against them, verse 16. This is the Lord's words. They're not words today we like to hear. But he says he was going to go to war against them. Look at the verse. Just like he did in Baal Peor in Numbers 25 after the Balaam teaching. The same Jesus, the same God, many years earlier went to war against Israel in Numbers 25. And Jesus, what? He expected that the church at Pergamum, everybody, should have already gone to war. They should have already gone to war against such mixture of immorality with Christianity. We're not talking about war the way the world fights war. We're not talking about hate. We're not talking about killing. We're not talking about maiming and the gruesomeness and terribleness of sinful war. We're talking about spiritual warfare, to go against this type of immorality in the church with a vigor, because we understand who it harms and what it does. The reason God hates this is just as described over and over in the Old Testament. Idols with sexual immorality is an abomination to God. It impugns the very character and nature of God and His creation. Everyone, we must understand this, that Jesus hates theological and moral compromise. The church today should stand with Jesus and refuse to compromise with any teaching that mixes idolatry and immorality with Christianity. This is flooding and coming in masses across the border into the church. I can imagine that those who held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans began by first throwing that pinch of incense to Caesar. And having compromised there, it then became easy to eat the meat offered to the idols. And then, through sinful lust and temptation, they got caught up in the sexual immorality that went with that, until they were full-blown committed to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. See, sin will always, we've said this, you've heard it before, it will always take you to places you never thought you'd go, keep you there longer you never thought you'd stay, and cost more than you ever thought you'd pay. It never starts with a pen. It never ends with a pen. Today, the church is really being tested in this area. As modern-day Nicolaitan teachers are mounting a full court press upon the church to compromise in basic areas of morality defined by God. And they are using the doctrines of the Bible such as love, kindness, and tolerance, to persuade the church to compromise. The church today is under great pressure from society without and from within to compromise on areas of truth, to compromise on areas of biblical morality under the camouflage of a false biblical love. There are so many areas we pastors and the church is pressured to compromise today. I could sit here and spend the rest of the message on all of these compromises that we're being tempted to do, but let's just look at some. We're tempted to compromise by staying silent, lacking boldness, because we are tempted to compromise for it's far easier to be passive. Do not offend anyone. The silent church is tempted to allow false teaching because they don't want to rock the boat, because they don't want to lose numbers. They are liberal in twisting and reinterpreting the truth because they want to avoid the truth altogether, because what they don't know is the truth actually saves. The truth actually brings people to God. But to speak it in such a way as to just reveal it will drop money, will drop attendance. The church today is called to compromise God's word, remaining silent about sin. And therefore, sin is very seldom used in the church today. To compromise, we're tempted in worship by compromising in lyrics. Preaching that is failing to convict, preaching that is failing to honor God's word, a lyrics of praise, worship bands, and preaching that only seeks to build up the human being and not God. When you think about what is happening in society today, and the pressure from our culture and how it is impacting the church today. Sadly, the church is learning to indulge our own desires mixed with an extreme ignorance of the Word of God. With a growing fear of being labeled, a fear of being canceled, all in a misguided attempt to be relevant. And when we do this, we're not relevant anymore. Throwing that pinch of incense helps Satan muddy the doctrinal waters, and it cripples our ability to preach the need for truth, because only truth leads to repentance. And when we pull the truth out of the church, there is a counterfeit repentance and no salvation. You see, my friends, Scripture is clear about how we are to respond when the very foundations of the Christian faith are under attack. And we must remember, those foundations are God's foundations. He gave us those foundations. And our duty is to contend, not compromise. Let's look at one example. One example that has opened the floodgate. One small example where you as a Christian today are pressured by your culture to compromise, where you are told to throw the little pinch of incense. And that is calling people by their preferred pronouns, which opened the gate to a landslide of sexual immorality and abominations, where Jesus said, and the Bible says, become inventors of evil. My brother in Christ, Dave Miller, Kayla's dad, and I, we had an opportunity to speak to the Brownsburg School Board along with others concerning John Klug. This is John Klug. That's Dave. This is myself, obviously. And right there to the left of the man bending over is Michael Cork. In front of 500 to 600 people, we stood up to speak the truth, some to cheers and many to jeers. about John, a strong brother in Christ and friend. He was being terminated publicly for refusing to recognize gender by using preferred pronouns, though they were false. There he is crying as he was persecuted publicly. It's happening today. There he could have thrown a pinch. There he is, persecuted publicly and terminated publicly by a school board led by a Nicolaitan school board superintendent who is no better than Nicolaitan, who himself is a professing Christian, persecuting a Christian for standing on the word of God and truth. Michael Cork is there sitting beside him as his attorney. And so you know, this is still being battled in the court by Michael and the Alliance Defending Freedom. When I addressed this board, I truly believed, friends, I truly did believe that it was going to cost Shannon her job. All they wanted John to do was throw a little pinch to Caesar on the altar. This is Balaam and a Nicolaitan stumbling block to those who are not aware. If you're not aware, this is Balaam and a Nicolaitan stumbling block. There are many Christian groups today that say that we should be doing this. It is impacting and invading the church today. In fact, these are issues the church must deal with today. We didn't ask for them. They're thrust upon us. We now have, through this beginning of pronoun use, we now have homosexual pastors, transgender people in church. We now have churches saying it's all okay. There are many Christian groups that say that we should do this, calling it such thing as, my friends, pronoun politeness. Pronoun politeness. And pronoun hospitality. And they argue that using their preferred pronoun can be a way for you to show and recognize them and desire to show them respect, which can be a helpful way to build trust, is what we're being told, so that later you can share the gospel with them. This is a satanic scheme. This is just a modern-day Nicolaitan teaching of historically throwing the pinch of incense to Caesar. Listen, church, call anyone by their preferred pronoun, male or female, whatever they want. There is no male, there is no female, there is no gender, only gender by what you choose. It's no big deal. Go ahead. Put that pinch of incense on the altar. After all, it's just a pinch of incense. We know the truth. That's them. We don't care as long as I know the truth. But think about this. When the Christian at Pergamum threw that pinch of incense on the altar to Caesar, he was affirming a lie. Caesar was not the Lord. Caesar was not deity. Behind that pinch of incense to Caesar, we must understand there was a whole ungodly worldview backing that up that denied the one and only true God and deified man and took God down to a low level as is any other god. They stripped him of his deity and they said they deified themselves. The same is true when it comes to using preferred pronouns today. Behind using a person's preferred pronoun, there is an entire worldview movement behind that that is contrary to God's creation, deifying man over God. Behind the personal pronoun at its core is a worldview that says God is not true and the word of God is false. You're not just using a pronoun. Satan knows that if he can get this and cascade this, he can totally annihilate the truth of God in the public square. So when you use their preferred pronouns, you are not only lying, but you are contributing to a movement that as Christians we are called to resist at all costs if we truly love them. Jesus said earlier, to do anything less is to participate in evil. This was participating in evil. But also, here's what we must understand. You are laying yourself open to agree with and accepting more and more of the lies concerning the lifestyle. For once you throw the pinch, you cannot go back. For as we have seen, those first steps of compromise are never the last. You see, preferred pronouns, we have seen, is only a floodgate opening the invention of evil and the abomination of homosexuality that is now in your face to be celebrated to the transgender movement. And now we have so many nuances even within the transgender movement. Now our kids are confused on what they are at birth. There is nothing at birth. There is no male or female. It is going off the rails. And now we have transgenders and we have all kinds of immorality being taught to our children in the schools and reading books to them. And we are told, if you do not capitulate, throw incense on the fire, you will be fired, you will be canceled, you will be set apart. We will take away your freedom. It never stops with a pinch. Furthermore, are we to believe that being polite and respectful by worldly standards is better than being godly by godly standards? Do we believe that by lying, we can bring people to the cross? I want to say it again. There is no one on earth we should hate. To go along with lies is only a form of hate. We're to love them to the truth. Are we to believe that by lying we can bring people to the cross? Because I'm here to tell you, you cannot love people to the truth through a lie. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Do we not love people enough to tell them the truth that will lead them to the cross, to salvation, and repentance? I want to say it again. We should treat every person with dignity. We should treat every person with respect, no matter what their beliefs are on sexuality. They are created in the image of God. And Jesus' death on the cross can cover them too if they repent, turn from their ways, accept Him as their Lord and Savior. But we should love them enough to speak the truth and refuse to participate in a lie. Because I want to share something with you again. True repentance comes through truth alone. Throwing that pinch of incense only helps Satan muddy the truth. It cripples our ability to preach the need of truth that leads to repentance. And if we propagate and promote a lie to go along to get along, we have already succumbed to deception, for lies will never bring somebody to the truth in Jesus Christ. Toleration instead of confrontation is actually affirmation leading to condemnation. Do you hear me? For without truth leading to repentance, there is no salvation. So now let's look at the warning of Jesus. To all this compromise and corruption, idolatry, and immorality, Jesus says, repent or else. Look, I know this message is tough to hear, and I know we're in it. Stay with me. Jesus wants us to hear this. Therefore, repent or else. I am coming to you quickly. This coming, my friends, is not His coming in ultimate judgment. I mean, it's His coming in judgment, not His second coming. This isn't Him coming to earth. You see here, the church represented by the leadership of the church is to repent of the sin of allowing this within the church. This is why I never give up the pulpit to anyone I don't know well. I cannot allow any form of false teaching in the church. You see, They are to repent immediately, Jesus is saying, meaning their minds and their attitudes and hearts must be changed from that of compromise to one of insistence on doctrinal and moral purity. Don't get bent up on this doctrinal truth. They must insist on truth and purity. Friends, the church is majorly important in God's plan. The church, the Apostle Paul said, is the household of God. It is the church of the living God. Can you imagine that? And as such, Paul says it is to be the pillar and support of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Look at that scripture. Look what the church is. Household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. You think God cares about the truth? Clearly, we see from our Lord's warning that the church that compromises in the area of truth, doctrine, and moral purity, it is not a light matter to the Lord. It is a sin to be repented of, or else the Lord will come in judgment upon the church. Just as surely as he will come and make war against them with the sword of his mouth, that is, those who hold to and promote to the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and this is alive and well today. I find it extremely interesting, the Lord, and I know the Lord is so amazing in his word, he just chose the sword of his mouth here. I find it interesting that when the angel of the Lord, that is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself, when he was angry with Balaam and took his stand as Balaam was riding the donkey, he stood there with a drawn sword in his hand to turn Balaam away, Numbers 22, 21 through 23. He saw the seriousness of that invading the people and the destruction, and he found it worthy of war. Balaam ultimately did not heed the warning of the Lord. And Joshua tells us in Joshua 13, 22, that Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with what? The sword. Here is a call from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the church today to take a stand. Take a stand, my people. Take a stand, my children. You are my witnesses. You are my faithful witnesses. You are there to hold to my name. Take a stand and be the pillar and support of the truth, which is who you are. Refuse to compromise, he's saying, with the doctrinal, moral, and purity invading the church. And certainly, I have to ask myself, and I know we all do on a personal level as individuals within the church, the same thing applies as an abiding principle. What level of compromise are we tolerating in our lives? How many pinches of incense are you throwing on the altar in your walk with Christ? How much of the world's ways exist in you? How much of the world's lies are you buying into and are part of your life? How much immorality is being tolerated in your life and the things you do and the things you watch and the places you go? How much have we been compromised? How many pinches are we throwing in? Well, praise God, we're needed. He says, repent, which means if we do, he'll offer what? Forgiveness. He'll restore. Let's put our hearts to the Lord. Let's put our minds to the Lord. Let's keep from compromising. Let's embrace a passion for purity today. Let's embrace a passion for holiness. Let's dwell, what Paul said in Philippians 4:8, on what's true, honorable, right, and pure. And for those who will stand with Jesus and not compromise, you are going to be rewarded. So as I close out today, I want to briefly talk about these rewards. Look at the reward of Jesus in Revelation 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone. Wow. Jesus here uses three symbols to speak of three precious truths, all concerning his reward for those whom he can say, hey, there's my faithful witness. Hey, here's the one who held fast to my name. Hey, my faithful one. First, he says, I will give some of the hidden manna. Okay, everybody, what is that? What is that? Well, the answer is beautiful. And is another reason we need to be reading the whole Word of God. A little digging and the gold nugget is found. Did you know in Exodus 16, verse 32 through 34, God told Moses to take some of the manna that fed Israel in the wilderness and put it away in a jar. And Hebrews 9, 4 tells us that it was a gold jar holding the manna, and it was put into the Ark of the Covenant, into the Holy of the Holies. In this symbol, Jesus is saying that just as Israel was separated from Egypt and sustained with bread out of heaven, so the Lord will satisfy the one who is separated for him and lives all out for him with spiritual manna from heaven. Let the pagans have their feasts. Let them eat what's been sacrificed to their gods, but will never truly satisfy them. But for the faithful believer, there is a manna that satisfies the soul. Jesus says to his faithful ones, I will give you manna for your soul, and you will never go hungry spiritually following me. Manna for your soul that will sustain you through every trial, that will sustain you through every tribulation. You will not starve standing for me. I will spiritually feed you. I will spiritually give you courage. I will spiritually sustain you through whatever I call. You will have my hidden manna. You see, it is hidden manna in the sense that the world doesn't know it. The world can't find it. The world can't figure it out. The source of your strength, the source of your satisfaction, the source of your peace, the source of your joy. The Apostle Paul, he was feeding on this hidden manna when at midnight in the Philippian jail, he began to sing. The Philippian jailer must have wondered, what is this man on? Paul says, hidden manna. Beautiful. Second, I will give him a white stone. What? Why a white stone? This word stone is used of a small, smooth pebble. Did you know in the ancient courts of justice, the accused were condemned by showing of a black stone, a black pebble, and they were acquitted by a white pebble. The stone represented a vote, everyone. A vote that was cast. Condemned or innocent? Black stone, white stone. In Acts 26:10, the Apostle Paul himself described how he persecuted Christians before his conversion. And he said, when they were being put to death, that is on trial, I cast my vote against them. He threw in the black stone. The word vote is the word pebble used here in Revelation by Jesus. So what is this white stone? Jesus is saying that though the human courts cast their black stone, sentencing you to death, or terminating your employment, or whatever that may be, canceling you, my heavenly court will give you the white stone of acquittal before God, for you are innocent. Jesus is saying, who cares about man's verdict as long as you have the white stone, as long as you have my verdict. Here is the promise that though man may condemn us and sentence us to death in the courts of man, in the courts of God, we have already been acquitted, everyone. We've already been acquitted. We will never come under the condemnation of our sin. We will never come under death, for we have been made innocent in Christ, Romans 8:1, and he is the only verdict that counts. And he'll give you the white stone if you stand for him. Quickly closing, third, I will give you a new name. This new name will be written on that stone. This new name represents a new status, everyone, and a special intimacy. A person's name in the Bible meant something. It spoke about them and their character or their purpose in their life, just as the various names of God has in the Bible. And God often himself gave new names to various people in the Bible. In Isaiah 62, 2 and 4, just after Israel's conversion, he says she will have a new name representing her new status and her intimacy with her Lord. This name, Jesus says, is one no one knows but you and him, obviously, since he gives it. You're going to get a name from Jesus one day that no one else knows. Did you know this? This is all very mysterious. But it seems, in glory, God will give you, the believer, a new name that matches your status, your characteristics, your life lived for him, that only him and you will know. It's kind of like a pet name a couple may have for each other in marriage. And their love that only they know. Like, you know, we'll be driving along and Kayla go, Pookie. Huh? Everybody knows now Gabe's Pookie. What is the intimate name Jesus is going to give you? I wonder if Antipas at Pergamum, who gave up his life rather than to deny Jesus, would consider some bread a stone. And a name worth it all. You bet he does. Will it be worth it, my friends? Will it be worth it all for us to stand true to the faith in a world that is hostile to the gospel and hostile to God? Kayla, come on up. Yes, it'll be worth it all. You know, every reward given by Jesus to his faithful ones, his faithful witnesses who hold fast his name, that's what he praised him for. It'll be more than worth it all, even if it is just well done, my good and faithful servant. And hey, come here, Aaron. Here's your stone. This is my name for you. That's me. Me and you, I'm going to call you by this. I love you, Aaron. Thank you for standing for my name. You did it through my power, through my strength. You held fast my name. You spoke the truth, though it cost you dearly. But that love set people I wanted set free. You didn't buckle. You didn't go to the Nicolaitans. You stayed pure, and you valued my word and me above all else. I'm going to keep this secret my name, Lord. Yeah, you just let that be your name. Amen. Let's be a church standing for the truth, but let's stand for that truth on the foundations of the Word of God. And let's do it by loving the world with truth. Let's hate the deed, not the person. But don't buy into the fact that you can bring somebody to the truth through a lie. Let's stand.